About the heart of an apostle. Hallelujah. Which is really easy for me to talk about because this is my heart. Thursday is my sermon prep day usually. And I was just in prayer. I got up Thursday morning. I was spending my time with the Lord. And like happens a lot of times, I was just consumed with faith and with vision for reaching the five-state region. I mean, seriously reaching it within the next 15 years. I'm so excited about it. And so since I couldn't get it out of my mind, I was like, I'm just going to preach on this. So that's what I'm going to talk about. And actually, probably what I'll do, I'll probably lay out our vision, our apostolic vision for reaching the five-state region. When I think of the five-state region, I'm thinking of these five states. South Dakota, North, I said that with a Dakota accent, didn't I? Man, I did it. I always pick up, wherever I live, I pick up the accent. I remember I lived in California, and they have a unique accent in Southern California. And I picked it up, didn't even try to. And then I moved to Hawaii, I picked it up. I moved to Alabama. They definitely have an accent. South Alabama, I get there, and I made fun of the Southern accent when I first got there. Me and my brother would joke around, and we'd kind of make fun of people who talk like that. And then I talk like that. I didn't even try to, and I ended up talking like that exactly. I got saved in Alabama, and like first sermon I ever preached, was while I was there, and there was a little cassette tape of it. I put that thing in and listened to it. I was like, wow. It is such a thick Southern drawl. So when Autumn met me, I was the Southern gentleman. You know, I had the thick drawl when she met me. But now I have I assume a Dakota accent. So anyway, South Dakota, North Dakota, Minnesota, Iowa, and Nebraska. So when I say five-state region, those are the five states I'm thinking about, although I anticipate more states than that. But that's what I'm focused on right now, and that's what we're going for, is revival in that region. So so let me just start. The heart of an apostle. I want to look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And this is, how many of you know, the Bible says in Ephesians that God gives gifts to the church. And he mentions five particular gifts. He mentions apostles, prophets, what else? Evangelists, teachers, and one more, pastors. Yeah, pastors or shepherds, you know, it's the same type thing. And all five of these gifts working within the body of Christ are equally important. And there is not one that's more important than another. They're all really important. And they're all an expression of a different facet of the heart of Jesus. They really are. And so when all five gifts are happening in the body of Christ, we have Jesus being fully expressed through his people. Does that make sense? And so today we're going to focus in on the apostolic. And Jesus here, he is fully functioning in this apostolic nature. And it says here in verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You know, I was reading that I love this passage. And I just envision, I know what this is like. You know, Jesus is going around, he's doing this stuff. He's preaching the message. He's healing the sick. He's like, it works. You know, it's totally working. But he knows he's like one guy because he was in a human body, operating under the Spirit's power. And he was one guy, and he sees it, and then he looks up, and he's rejoicing over what's happening right in front of him. But then he sees the multitudes. He sees the multitudes, and he's like moved with compassion. He's like, this works. And he's thinking, he's like, I need an army that can do what I'm doing, that will preach the message I'm preaching, that will carry the heart that I have, and that will operate in the anointing that I'm operating under of the Holy Spirit. Because with an army, we can get the multitudes, if I can get an army doing this. And I was reading this passage just a few weeks ago, and that phrase, he saw the multitudes, gripped my heart. And you know, one of the things that we love about the shepherd, the pastoral heart of Jesus, is that, you know, he sees the one, right? He's not just so fixated on, you know, the crowds, that, but he knows each person individually. And he cares and loves about each person individually. And he knows the unique situations and things they're going through. And he cares about them and loves them. And he stands with them. And he loves the one. We love that, right? But, and that is very true. And we want to be like that. But there's another part of his heart is he doesn't just see the one. He sees all of the ones. He sees the multitude of the ones. And what I love is that he cares about the multitudes. He's not just like, you know, I got my 12 buddies here and, you know, whatever happens to them, I don't know. Hopefully a few can get saved, but I'm just going to care for my few that are here. It's like, no, he has compassion. He's like, there are more of these guys out there that need what they're experiencing. They need what I have to give. And what I love about Jesus, and this is a classic apostolic heart, is the apostolic heart sees the multitudes and is moved with compassion. We have to do something about the multitudes. We can't just sit here and be a church of 50 that's enjoying the Holy Spirit and having our fun little prayer meetings. And praise God, we're going to do that, right? I mean, we're going to minister to each other. We want all five of these graces happening. But there's that apostolic, we are called to be an apostolic church. And what that means is we care about the ones out there this morning who are waking up hungover. We care about the ones who are waking up, their heart is broken because they had a one-night stand last night or because somebody just broke up with them. Or just because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They don't even know Jesus. They don't have eternal life. They're going to hell. We care about them. And that motivates us while we enjoy and we love each other and we celebrate the Holy Spirit. We pray together. We care for one another's needs. But we also see the multitudes if we have this heart in us. And it presses us to take risk, get out of our comfort zone, and release life in front of people who need it. Amen? That's his apostolic heart. He sees the multitudes, and he's not, when he sees the multitudes, he's not moved in like criticism of them, although he could do that. He's not moved like, well, they're getting what they deserve. They're living foolish lives. None of them are obeying what they should be doing, right? They should know better. They're going against their conscience. Their conscience tells them they shouldn't be doing this stuff, but they do it anyway. That's not his heart. His heart is, I move with compassion because I have what they need. I have the solution to their problem. And it's interesting. He sees them, and he doesn't just see them as a bunch of wicked sinners, although that is what they are. But at the same time, he knows they're wicked sinners. But he also sees them as like they're harassed and they're helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. Your demons are just toying with them, harassing them, manipulating them to make another dumb mistake, to disobey God again and get broken again and get hurt again and get into financial stressed out situation again because they're, whatever it is, I mean, it's, he's like, not only are they disobedient, he says they're harassed by the enemy and they're helpless to do anything about it because they don't know me. They don't know me. And Jesus knows I am that shepherd that can fix this. And so he has a heart for the multitudes. And then it says in verse 47, and this is classic apostle, that the heart of an apostle is they see the multitudes. They love the multitudes. They're moved with compassion to reach the multitudes. They rejoice over the ones that have already been reached, but they see the multitudes that need to still be reached. And then he does this. This is what an apostle, they do something about it. Then he said to his disciples, the ones he already has won, the ones that are already with him, he says, not only are you my sheep, you're my army. You are the solution for the multitudes. And they're like, what? We just came out of the multitudes. I know. He says, and now I'm going to train you. You have my heart. You have access to me all the time. If you need something, I'm with you. I care about you. You're not just an army. You're my son. You're my daughter. But You're the solution for my wayward sons and daughters that need to come in. So he sends them, and it says right here, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He's like, man, you know, that's classic apostle right there. We need more laborers. Therefore, he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And these 12 Jesus sent out. Where did he send them? Into the multitudes. And he commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, everybody say go, okay? Preach, everybody say preach. This is what we do. And he says, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. I love what the Apostle Paul, another guy, he's an apostle, right? So he's got this heart of Jesus pounding on the inside of him continually. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing to the church in Rome that we're going to look at this letter. But in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 15, Paul says to them, he says, I am obligated. He says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, to the educated and the uneducated. I have a divine obligation to preach the gospel to everyone. I've freely received mercy. I was persecuting the church. I was against Jesus, and in his mercy, he saved me. I am obligated to go back into the harvest field and give the good news to these people. And then he says this, that is why I am eager to preach to you who are in Rome. So not only was he obligated, he was excited. He's like, I'm eager. I'm burned with this. I love to share the gospel. I can't wait to share it with you. And then he says this in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's power. Power for what? Power to save. Power for the salvation of those who believe. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. It's the apostolic heart. So Romans chapter 15. Are you guys hanging with me so far, okay? It says, so here's Paul. He's writing to the church in Rome again. Now, I'm going to get into some details on this. I'm going to even get out a map for you today. We're going to actually look at a map of Paul's missionary journeys because I want you to understand what he's saying here because it is so inspiring to me. I want you to get it. And he's writing to these guys. And he's never been to Rome. Somebody had preached the gospel there, though, because there was a church in Rome, okay? Which, it's Roman Empire. So Rome is the capital of the world at that time, basically. And there's a church that popped up there, even though he'd never been there. He didn't start it. But he wants to go there because he'd been laboring in these other regions of the world. Actually, if we can get that map up. Just go ahead. We'll just get it up now. Just keep it up there. I'll use it for a while, probably. So here's Rome way over here, okay? Here's Jerusalem way down here, okay? And Paul had been laboring from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, which is like up here. You see it? So this whole region, Paul's been laboring for about 10 to 15 years and finally got to the point where he's like, my work's done here. I mean, we're going to talk about that in a second. It's incredible. 10 to 15 years, that whole region got saturated with the gospel. And he's like, I got to go find new people. I got to find a new people group that's never heard before and preach to them. So he's writing to the Romans and he's like, hey, I'm coming to you. I want to, you know, minister to you and give some impartation to you guys as well. And he says, but then you can send me on my way to Spain, which is over here. You guys, it's not on the map. I was in Spain last year, and he says, I'm going to go to Spain because they've not heard before. I'm going to get to a new place and share the gospel in Spain. So Paul is writing to the Roman church. He's introducing himself, the letter Romans. It's like Paul's like, you've heard about me. I've heard about you. I know you guys love the Lord. He's like, he's laying out his theology. He's laying out just who he is before these guys. He's introducing himself. And in Romans 15, this is what he says. This is on your sheet. He says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. In other words, he's saying, I don't take credit for it, all that God has accomplished through me. Because I'm about to tell you what he's accomplished through me, and it is definitely awesome, okay? He's like, but I know that Jesus is the one who gets the glory for this. Only God could pull this off, because I'm one guy. And then he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. Everybody say, obey. Okay, because this is the Great Commission, make disciples. Jesus said what? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what? Teach them to obey my commands, and I'll be with you as you go, is what he says to them. So he says, I've been teaching them all. I've told them about Jesus, and I taught them how to obey. It kind of looks like. No, anyway. Okay. Distraction. So he says, by what I have said and done, verse 19, he says, I love this, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. That's a huge region. This is modern day Turkey right here. Of course, you got like Syria over here, little Israel down here. And you have, here's Greece over here. This is a massive region right here. He says, from Jerusalem all the way over to Illyricum, he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been, this is classic, the heart of an apostle right here. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. A true apostle who has the heart of a Jesus apostolic heart, who sees the multitudes, you cannot contain them in a church. I mean, their heart is bursting for the multitudes, and they may be planted in a church, you know, but you try to contain all their ministry to just a small group of people. It's like death, you know. It would be tough for them. So he says, I preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That's a prophetic word from the Old Testament scriptures. Think about that word. The Lord prophesied. Think about the multitudes of people in the five-state region who have not seen the Lord. Who have not got it. Their eyes are blinded to the truth. And there's this prophecy in the Old Testament, and Paul believed it. And it says, those who don't see will see. Those who have not heard, they will hear. They'll get it. Their ears will be opened by the Lord. Their hearts will be open to believe. And Paul's like, I believe that's true, so I'm getting out there to share the gospel and watch that prophecy be fulfilled in front of my eyes. Then he says, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you guys over there in Rome, because I've been so busy over here. He says, but now that, I love this, think about this statement, there is no more place for me to work in these regions. What a statement. What happened that Paul, under the total 100% influence of the Holy Spirit, because this is scripture being inspired here, he says, I'm done here. Asia Minor, check. I have no more place. Like, I'm done. There's no more place for me left. Now, it doesn't mean that 100% of the population had been born again. But what has happened is the heart of an apostle, he's like, I got to go to where they've not heard yet and preach it there. He's like, there's no more place. Like, there's so many people here that have been saved that are, there's other apostles and prophets, and they're reaching their own villages and going to the next. They're pushing it to the next place. This place is covered. I can't find enough unreached people to invest in here, so I got to go somewhere else that's never heard. He's like, my work is done. The seed has been planted, and the movement is birthed, and there's no stopping it now. What a statement. Now, here's the crazy thing. Listen to this. Think about how big that area is. I mean, we're talking millions and millions of people. This is the predominant, you know, the Roman Empire was bigger than this. But, you know, I heard a guy saying this, like historians say, that the bulk of the population of the Roman Empire lived on this, the northern coast here of the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, that was the bulk of the population. That's where they lived. And Paul's like, no place left in these regions. Got to move on. I got so many people that are trained and doing this stuff. This area is saturated. It's his cover. Nothing. It took him, scholars estimate, at the very minimum, it took him 10 years, his three missionary journeys, if you trace them in the Bible and look at the dates and stuff like that, or at the maximum, 15 years. So let's just say within 15 years, this whole region went from never hearing about Jesus. I mean, this was a brand new message. There had never been missionaries who have gone to these places before. This is Paul. You know, he's right at the beginning. Jesus had just recently ascended. You guys with me? He goes into a place that had never heard, and within 15 years, he's like, done here. I got to go find somewhere else. I can't find any good place to work in this region. It's saturated. Wow. I don't know. That motivates me. So here's my thinking. I think if Holy Spirit can reach that size of an area in 15 years through Paul and his team and all the others that came forth after that, then I think Holy Spirit can reach the five-state region around South Dakota within 15 years. So maybe not 100% of the people are born again yet, but such an enormous percentage of the population has been saved and are out sharing the gospel like disciples of Jesus should do. You guys with me? That be able to say, okay, this place is covered. And then he says, so now that there is no place, no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, those of you guys in Rome, he says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey the rest of the way, you know, to Spain. And after I have enjoyed your company for a while. And then I want to read one more scripture to you. You can just keep that map up there. 2 Timothy 2:2. And I'm just going to, and then I'm going to give you three commitments of movement pioneers or apostles. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, who he found Timothy on one of his earlier missionary journeys. Some people had gotten saved in a church he started. Timothy was the son of, you know, one of these families that got saved. And then he went on, you know, Paul did. And later on, he comes back, and Timothy, man, he's on fire for God. He's growing in Jesus. And Paul recognizes the call of God, on the apostolic call in his life. He's like, Timothy, why don't you join my team? Join my apostolic team. And go with me. So they do. And what he does is Paul goes to Ephesus right here. You read it in Acts 19. Massive revival broke out. In 2 years, all of Asia Minor had heard the word of the Lord. This is Asia Minor. In 2 years, as a result of and Paul was in Ephesus the whole time, teaching in the lecture hall, you know, a lecture hall in that area. He's teaching every day for 2 years. Teaching the gospel, discipling people, teaching about the kingdom of God, doing miracles. Crazy miracles were happening where handkerchiefs were healing the sick. You guys remember this in Acts chapter 19? And then so much revival breaks out in the city. This was a stronghold. Ephesus was a stronghold of demon worship in the region where they had this great so-called goddess, Diana, who it was like the hub where all over the world, people who worship her would come to Ephesus, and they had this big image, and they would buy their little tiny idols of Diana at the shop. But so many people were getting saved in this city filled with witchcraft that people just say, this is crazy. I am nothing to do with this anymore. And they would bring their demonic witchcraft scrolls and idols and all this kind of stuff, and they burn them publicly. And it was such a massive revival that people who were hearing the gospel and being discipled there were going back home into all these places. And it says in Acts 19 that the word of the Lord spread swiftly throughout the region. And it wasn't, Paul was stuck in Ephesus because God told him to stay there for a couple years. But these armies were going out, these people were going out taking the gospel back home. So he gets into Ephesus, and I forgot what I was saying. I got sidetracked. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, Timothy. That's where I was. So there's this, and finally it comes time, Paul's leaving Ephesus, but there's so many new believers, and these churches need to be, you know, organized and strengthened and become mature. And so he says, Timothy, you stay here in Ephesus and help, you know, appoint elders and leaders, and there's some false teaching getting mixed in the churches, you know, like stop that. And that's what he's doing. But he writes to Timothy, and here's a key element of Paul's strategy for reaching the multitudes. Again, not just reaching the one or the one church, but the multitudes. He says, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, the teachings, the basic disciple, the fundamentals, the things I'm teaching you about Jesus and living for God, obeying his commands. He says, those things that you heard from me, he says, you need to entrust these teachings to faithful men who will be able to take those teachings and pass them on and to teach others also. So I'm going to look at these two scriptures, Romans 15 and 2 Timothy 2:2, and from these, I want to just share with you three commitments of movement pioneers. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because these are absolutely our commitments as a church. We're an apostolic church. And we love the one. You know, we love the getting together and caring for each other's needs and praying through with one another for breakthroughs. And, you know, we do that, you know. So we, in fact, I just think you guys do that so well. It happens so many times, you know, an emergency comes up. And some family's going through a tragedy and they need a miracle. And all of you, impromptu, one text message goes out. We're gathering at so-and-so's house for an emergency prayer meeting for, you know, for Jesse, who's being air-vaced to the hospital in Sioux Falls, you know, and he needs a miracle. And whoosh, here we are. And it's like we drop everything for each other. I love that. That's that pastoral grace. That's so good. But we're also an apostolic church. We're thinking five-state region as well. And so here's three commitments of movement pioneers. Number one, a commitment to rely on the Spirit's power. That's why Paul said in verse 19, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. He's like, it's not because I'm like such a great teacher. I'm so eloquent that all these people wanted to come hear me. I mean, you know, there was a lot of competition in the eloquence category when he gets to Greece. I mean, your philosophy is such a big thing, and there's all these philosophers, and they all are so articulate in espousing their philosophy of life and their value system, and they can be very convincing. There are very skilled orators that were there. And Paul's like, it's not because of my abilities. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you have the philosopher, he's so wise and eloquent, so to speak, as he presents his case. And people are like, wow, that sounds really good. And then Paul presents his case, and the power of Spirit comes in and heals people and raises the dead and casts out demons and convicts them of their sin, causes them to experience God. And they're like, wow, this one's real. That stuff sounded pretty on the surface, but it's not. There's no life in it. And we're not going to reach the five-state region because of our organizational abilities, because we know how to just like mobilize masses of people, or because we're so eloquent, or and it's not just us. I say we because I'm talking to us. But we have to know always, there are so many more people that God's using, honestly, in the five-state region. There are houses of prayer that were going after God and getting breakthrough in this region before we ever existed, honestly, as a church. And a lot of it, we're probably here getting to do what we do because of breakthrough that's happening in the Spirit because of their prayers. Does that make sense? So it's not just us, but I'm talking to us, so that's who I'm referring to mostly right now. But a commitment to rely on the Spirit's power. And here's what this looks like. Of course, everybody agrees with that. You would be hard-pressed to go into any legitimate church and hear somebody say, no, no, we don't rely on the Spirit's power. Everybody says that. I mean, that's a duh, right? That's a no-brainer. Yeah, we rely on the Spirit's power. But here's what it looks like in real life. It looks like lots of prayer. It looks like simple obedience. It looks like the refusal to waste my time and waste my resources on clever gimmicks. Of human power. When I came to this church, when God birthed the vision in my heart for this church, I was living in Pierre. And I wasn't really planning on planting a church. But I got stuck in daydreaming with the Holy Spirit on my delivery job. And I drive around dreaming like, if I ever started a church and I could do anything I wanted to, and I didn't have to do it the American way, I could just do it the way I want, what would I do? And I remember thinking like, you know what? Every single person in my church, hear me out. There's a, God can use anointed drama. I mean, you've seen Facing the Giants and awesome movies like that. You guys with me? So I'm not against that stuff. But I'm like, I don't want to just have people, if they have so many hours a week to give to kingdom activity, I don't want them spending it doing a bake-a-thon. I don't want them investing their kingdom hours, advancement hours, in a drama practice. I want them praying. I want them doing the stuff that causes real breakthrough. I want them praying so the Spirit's power gets poured out. I want them encountering God. I want them sharing the gospel and meeting with somebody and discipling them, teaching to obey Jesus' commands. I want them casting demons out of someone. I want them healing the sick. Are you guys with me? I want them doing the actual stuff that makes her... that Jesus did. You guys following me there? And yeah, God bless the drama people. You know what I mean? God can use that. You understand my heart, I hope. But at the same time, I'm not relying on a flashy presentation in a service and thinking that we're going to reach the multitudes because we have better graphics than the world. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. It does to me. And so I'm not going to waste time on that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to waste my time praying, worshiping, training people to preach the gospel, preaching the gospel myself, which I'll get to the next one with that. And you know what I'm going to do? I don't think we're going to take a region for God because of our skills. I think we're going to take a region for God because of the Spirit's power being released in a way that we've never seen in this region. So how do we do that? Prayer, a life of consecration, and obedience, just going out and sharing the gospel, and knowing that he works through human weakness. He works through weak people. So we don't have to be super eloquent. We don't have to know all the answers to their philosophical questions. All we got to do is spread out the table in front of them and show them, here's Jesus, here's the kingdom. If you want it, come and eat. You don't have to know all the answers. I remember I love this. You know, this guy, a lot of times you're like, man, what if they start arguing with me and I don't know how to answer their questions? I don't even argue. I don't need to argue with them. I'm not the convincer. The Holy Spirit's the convincer. I set the table in front of them and he appeals to them and says, man, that food looks good. Well, I don't believe it exists. I don't even think it's real, but there it is. He just set it in front of me. It does look kind of good. Well, that can't be real, you know? There's probably many tables to eat at, but why is it that one just looks really good? Looks like it may be pure, not have bad effects after you eat it. And it's just the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. I'm relying on him. I'm not relying on my ability. Just set the gospel in front of him. I remember this guy told this story. He was a campus minister on a college campus, and he gets there, and there was this college student who was like a famous atheist on campus, because he knew all the arguments and he loved to argue with Christians about the existence of God and make them look really bad. This guy loved to do that, the atheist guy, student on campus. So, you know, he meets this guy and the guy wants to argue, and the guy just stands there all pompous and he's like telling this campus minister all his arguments, you know, why this can't be and this can't be, la 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 la. He's arguing, and the campus minister just sits there, listens. When the guy's done, he's like, well, I'll tell you what. He says, if I can answer every single question you brought up with a rational answer, would you believe in Jesus? The guy was like, no. There you go. That's why you don't waste your time. Because that's not the real issue. It's a side thing. It's just an image. It's a distraction. And then the guy gets a word of knowledge about his life, the atheist's life, from the Lord. And he says, okay, well, I'm not going to bother getting into it then. He says, but here's what the Lord's putting on my heart. I feel like you have this going on in your life right now. And the guy, it just cuts right through all the facade and pierces the heart with the reality. There is a God. He's alive. He knows you and you're accountable. This atheist broke under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and gave his life to the Lord. Didn't need all his philosophical, thank you. He didn't even need them answered. They got answered by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because a man said, I'm not going to rely on clever words of human wisdom, but on the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's writing to the church in Corinth, which is right there. I was there 2 years ago. He writes to the church at Corinth and he says, so that your faith does not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You know why? Because when you're standing before the judge and your life is in the balance and you got to stand for Jesus, because you will be persecuted if you follow him. And I'm not there to whisper my cute arguments in your ears. But there's a Spirit of God living inside of you that says, he is real. He is real. They can't touch you. If they get a hold of you, and if they can't hurt you unless I allow it, and if I allow it, it'll be for my glory, and you will wake up. The second your head hits the ground, you'll be in glory, fully intact with Jesus and all your loved ones who serve the Lord, and you're going to be good. The Spirit bears witness to the truth. That's why Paul's like, I preach with the Spirit's power. I rely on the Spirit's power to convince people, and that is we are committed to relying on the Spirit's power. That's why we pray so much. That's why every new church we plant needs to be a house of prayer that we teach them first thing, right away. You have to pray together all the time or you're never going to reach your neighbors. You're not going to reach the rest of your family members. You're not going to reach your coworkers and the rest of the people in your city unless the Spirit is moving through you as you share the gospel. And so we teach them to pray. Amen? And I think, number one, a commitment to rely on the Spirit's power. We're doing this as a church. We've done this for years and years and years. You know, we can always do things better. I want to get better. But I feel like we're doing this. This is a real value that we've been practicing for a long time. And by God's grace, we'll continue to do better and keep practicing it. Number two, the second commitment of a movement pioneer. Because what we need, Paul birthed movements. He went to Ephesus and he birthed a movement. He trained an army and released them. Whew. Word spread quickly throughout the region. He goes to Colossae. He goes to, you know, all these different places that he was at. Antioch right here, movement. He's just birthing movements throughout the whole region and saturated the region through movements. Number two, a commitment to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. If we are going to be a church that births movements that saturate the five-state region in 15 years, we have to birth movements. And we have to be committed to going outside of our comfort zone, of our buddies in the church. And, you know, we want to be buddies in the church. This is good, right? In Acts chapter 2, it says they were devoted to the fellowship. They gathered together. This is biblical that we do this. But we're not just doing that. We got to be intentional about preaching the gospel where Christ is not known. That means talking to the unbeliever who works with you. And you know what this takes? This takes constant intentionality. Relentless refocusing. Here's why. Because the inertia of church growth always pulls you out of the harvest field to care for the growing flock. Here's what happens. Say, I'm going to go plant a church in Huron. Well, we know nobody in Huron. We don't have relatives here. We didn't even have friends here. So you know what? The only people we have to talk to are unbelievers. We got to go knock on doors, engage them in conversation, and share the gospel with people because we don't even have a church. We just want to start one. How do you start a church? You start it with people getting saved. You go into the harvest field and get some disciples. You guys with me? And so, but what happens is you move here and some people get saved. It's like, praise God. And you start discipling them and training and caring for their needs and ministering to them. And then, you know, they have families. And it's so easy. It's so common, to be honest with you, to get so immersed in just caring for each other that we all of a sudden we're not spending time in the harvest field anymore. And it's still something we care about. Maybe even something we pray, God, send out laborers. Well, we want to see revival, but we don't do it. And so it takes a constant, relentless refocusing and intentional. This is a core value. We will live and die on this one right here. We are committed to make Jesus known where he's not known. We will get outside. That's why every month at our church advance meeting, we're like, who are we going to share the gospel with this month? You know, we've shared the gospel with nearly 500 people in the last 6 months, just this little group. That's pretty cool. But you know why that happens? It happens because we're intentional about it. That's why we always keep it up in front of you. It's because we have to refocus and relook at this because the natural propensity is to drift out of the harvest field and you still feel like you're doing stuff and you are good things. You're ministering to one another. That's biblical. That's good. It needs to happen. And you know why it also you have to be relentless about refocusing on getting into the harvest field? It's because the Christian culture in America doesn't actually do this very well. And it's not really expected that we do this. Here's the thing. I'm a pastor. If I stopped sharing the gospel for the next year and I never shared the gospel with one lost person, I'm just being honest. I don't think there's one person in my life who would call me on the carpet on that. I don't have anybody over me who would say, "How are you doing at sharing the gospel?" They would just look, how's your church doing? Oh, it's good. People are happy. We're having good prayer meetings. Holy Spirit's here. But no one would say, Paul, in he wrote to Timothy. He says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, he's also telling him, Timothy, you know, bring order in the church, deal with the false teaching over here, appoint elders and deacons in these churches, you know, manage the flock, care for the flock, do all that stuff. But in the midst of that, he's like, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Get out there and share the stories about Jesus. Share the gospel with people. He's like, you got to be intentional about this, Timothy, because it's so easy to get so consumed in church stuff that you're not doing the Great Commission, which is to go and preach the good news to all nations. Does that make sense? And so no one's gonna call me on the carpet on that. Actually, that's not true. I have one guy now who probably would. One guy. I don't even know if anybody here. I hope you would. I don't know if anybody would, though. Hey, how you doing at sharing the gospel? Well, I haven't done it for 2 years. Oh, okay. It's like, no, that's not okay. That's not okay at all. So we want to create a culture, not of heavy condemnation, but where we're constantly holding it up and spurring one another on to good deeds. I need you to keep me accountable just like I need to keep you accountable. You need to keep each other accountable. How's it going at sharing the gospel? Not beating each other up for not doing it, but just keeping it before us. Let's just remember the mission, remember the mission, remember the mission, remember the mission. You guys with me? Because we live in the midst of culture, no one's going to. If we don't do it, we'll just blend in with many other churches and believers. I read this crazy statistic that like 90%, it was a survey that was done. I think it was 90% of American believers have never shared their faith with an unbeliever. No wonder that the demons are taking culture over. Right? How are you going to have revival if you don't share the gospel with people? The Holy Spirit, we'll just pray from in our safe place and hopefully he'll just magically drop on people and they'll get saved. Well, he does do that, but can I tell you something? That's plan B. Plan A, he says, is I put my spirit in you already. Go release him. Go spread the table in front of people. Share the gospel with people. And when he sees the table set, he'll pour out and convince them that it's real and let them taste of it. Does that make sense? So I don't find it, it's no shock to me, it's no wonder to me that the devil invests so much energy to keep the church from shining in the harvest field. He just be happy with your programs, have your dinners, go have your worship services. Go ahead. Have your worship services, but don't get out in the field. Why? Someone may reject you. You may lose your job. Well, I don't need the devil to tell me that. Jesus said we'd be persecuted. I mean, that's not news. But he also said, I'm with you. He also said, I will empower you. I will confirm my word through you with signs and wonders. It says in Mark 16, he said, go preach the gospel. These signs will follow those who believe. And it says, they obeyed. They went and preached the gospel. And here it is. The Lord worked with them. Not in spite of them. Not apart from them. He worked with them. So what happens if they don't work? Then God works less. Not because he's not willing to, but because he's chosen to work with his people. You guys know this. You know what I mean? I'm just preaching this value to you of why it's so important to have a commitment to preach where Christ is not known. And I got to move on. I could preach on that a long time. But I'll just say this. How are we doing on this? I think that we're doing better at this. This is something that's been a value. And we're doing better at this. I think we are doing this, but I want to see it much more. We need to become, be intentional about preaching the gospel to lost people a lot more if we're going to birth a Jesus movement that engulfs the upper Midwest, which is what we're actually going for. We want to birth a movement. Amen. And we just got to share the gospel a lot to do that. And it's a joy to do it. There's such a happiness in sharing the gospel. I'm serious. I love it. And I still sometimes get that nervous feeling when I go to share the gospel. Like, what am I going to say? I've done this probably thousands of times. But still, I get that feeling. But then I press through and I do it and I obey anyway. And Jesus takes over when I step out and obey in faith. And when I do that, he takes over, and I'm like, wow, that was so cool. You know, the other day I was I was driving in my alley. I'd picked up my kids from school. I was driving down my alley to park my car in my driveway. And as I drove by my neighbor's house, I saw somebody that looked like it was breaking into their car in their backyard. It just looked like that quickly as I drove past. And I thought, I'm going to be a good neighbor. I wasn't thinking evangelistically at this point. I was just thinking of being a good neighbor. So I put the car in reverse. I came back. The guy's standing there at the car because I knew these neighbors. I'd never seen this guy before. And I was like, hey, how's it going? And he's like, fine. Why? And I was like, oh, man, I was just wondering. I'd never seen you here before. I live a couple houses down. I know these people. You know, they're friends of mine or whatever I said. You know, they're neighbors. I know them pretty well. I just never seen you around, man. What's your name? And he's like, you know, he tells me his name. He's like, why? I was like, oh, I just thought I'd stop over, see how you're doing. I didn't tell him. I was just wondering if you're breaking into their car. But I didn't say that. And then this girl who's a friend of his comes around, and she's like, why are you asking us all these questions? And I didn't say because I thought you were breaking into the car. But I found out they weren't breaking into the car. They're like family members that live in another city in South Dakota, and they're here visiting, and they're just loading up their car before they left. That's why I'd never seen them before. But I was like, oh, yeah, I knew that after talking to them for a little bit. But then we just got to talking, and I was like, great. I went home. And then I got to my house, and I feel like, oh, I should go share the gospel with those people. Just share my testimony. Real quick, because I knew they're in a hurry. They're about to leave town. So I'm like, I should go do it. And the thing is they had this. I hate pit bulls. I'm just saying. Okay? I'm not saying that's the Lord. I'm just telling you that's me. And they had this pit bull in their backyard. And I was like, man, I don't want to go over there and mess with that pit bull. I hate it when I go to a door and they have this pit bull. I shouldn't get off on that. So, but anyway, what I'm saying is that was kind of like, man, I'm like, no, I'll do it. I'm going to go. So I go in there. And I go over there. I'm like, hey, you know, I was like, can I tell you a quick story about how I met Jesus? And they're like, sure. And so I'm talking to this guy, and then there's this other lady who's standing there who I'd met before, and I'm sharing my testimony. As I'm sharing this testimony, another lady walks up, and she's like, oh, you know, I just got out of the prison. And I was like, really? I was like, which one? She told me which one. I was like, oh, I go there usually every year to minister there. She looked kind of familiar. She's like, oh, yeah, I'd go to that sometimes. And then I was sharing my testimony. She's like, man, she's a lesbian. And she goes, my girlfriend needs to hear this. And then while I'm sharing my testimony with these guys, she's on her phone. And I hear her talking. She's like, man, this guy here, it's this priest that lives next door to, you know, my mom or whatever it is. It's this priest you got to hear this. This is really cool. And then she goes, okay, go ahead. And she holds the phone up. So I got four people now in my audience. I have three in front of me and one on the phone and a pit bull in the back seat of the car. And I just share the gospel. I'm sharing my testimony. And as I'm sharing my testimony, none of them are saved. None of them know the Lord. And the guy was like there. He's a young man in his low 20s. And he's like, he's not born again. He is not living for the Lord. I was like, do you ever read your Bible? He's like, yeah, I actually do sometimes. I have one. I sometimes read it. And then he says this. He's like, Ezekiel 36:26 or something like that. He's like, that's my favorite verse. I'm like, I know the verse because I preached on it lots of times. I was like, I will remove your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. I was like, that's what I just told you about my story. That's what happened to me. I was like, and he had to leave. I said, I'll tell you what, how would you like it if I prayed for you that you would experience that verse? He's like, that would be awesome. He's like, yes, please pray for me to experience that verse. And then they left, and they had to go. You know how I was feeling afterward? Oh, that's so cool. I was so happy. Like, this is our inheritance. You get to just be afraid, yet do it anyway, and then all of a sudden God shows up, and you're like, that was so cool. I expect him to be born again. It's fun. Okay, number three. The third commitment of a movement pioneer. We rely on the Spirit's power. We're committed to preaching Christ where he's not known. I'm going to say this. One thing we're going to do this year, I had this in my heart this year. We need to branch out and plant churches in other cities this year in this region. And so I've written on my calendar, I have four dates written on my calendar where I intend to go on a mission trip to some place in South Dakota. And I'm just going to go do what I do. We're going to preach the gospel. I'm going to find a person of peace. We're going to lead them to Jesus. We're going to baptize them. We're going to train them to obey his commands and get them reaching their people in their own city and believe God for churches and houses of prayer to be established. Teach them to pray and be a church, etc. So I'm believing for that. At least churches, healthy churches planted in two cities outside of Huron this year. So anyway, number three is a commitment to reach the harvest by intentionally multiplying leaders. Because here's the reality. I'm not going to reach the five-state region by myself. I don't have the time. You're not going to reach him. I don't care who you are. There's no one man or one lady who's going to reach the whole five-state region. We're going to do it the way Paul did it. We're going to find a person of peace in Ephesus. And then what we're going to do is we're going to say, hey, the things I discipled you, the things you heard me train you in, how to obey his commands, you're going to find another person of peace who's faithful and will put these into practice, and you teach it to them. And then they will teach it to others, who will teach it to others, who will teach it to others. We're going to birth movements. You guys with me? And Paul was committed to this strategy because he knew, well, this is the strategy Jesus was committed to. Imagine, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He comes to change the world. And he knows he's only got 3 years before he's killed and ascends back in. He's got 3 years to do it. And he was limited. Now, as God, he could have done it, but he was human. So he had the Spirit's power, but he couldn't be everywhere at the same time. You guys with me? You couldn't even travel the whole world in 3 years in those days. So what's his strategy? Find faithful men, teach them the ways of the kingdom. Give them the power of the Spirit. Send them out to teach others who will teach others who will teach others. And do you know that here you are and I am in North America, a long, 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 long way away from these places. And it got to us. It got to us. And here we are. the baton has been put into our hands. And he's like, find some faithful people, teach them to obey his commands, and teach them to pass it on. Find one more, pass it on. I had this dream about a year ago when God was just, I went on a 48-day fast. The Holy Spirit told, I mean, he invited, he didn't command me to do it, but he intrigued me. He held out bait and I bit. I just stirred up. I'm just reading my Bible one morning. I just get up. I was reading the Bible and I'm reading about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I said, God, I want more. I want that mantle to do what you did. And then he actually spoke to me that morning. He's like, I want to give it to you. He's like, it's yours. He's like, go on a 40-day fast and I'll give it to you. And you know, I don't earn it. You don't earn it by going on a 40-day fast. What it does is the 40-day fast, there's a work of consecration and preparation that God does in the vessel to be able to carry things. Does that make sense? And so I'm like, ooh. I'm like, my heart is saying yes. My flesh is scared. 40 days, man. I've done one of those before. That's a serious commitment. And then I ended up doing a 48-day one for different reasons, but I did it, and it was great. God gave me grace. And in the last 8 days of that fast, there was a mantle that fell on me. I'm not kidding. It was an apostolic mantle. And he just birthed the need for movements in my heart. Jeff, you have to birth movements. And it was during this season. I'm desperately seeking the Lord. I'm seeing the multitudes, and I'm like, I know I can see vaguely. I'm like, we need movements, but how do I start movements? I don't know how to do that. I've not done that before, and I'm trying to learn. And I went into this season of just studying and learning, and God was helping me with that. And in the midst of that, I had a dream. And in this dream, I joined a basketball team. And we were in the middle of a game, and here you go, Hank, a basketball story. You gotta like this. It's not baseball, but it's second best. So I'm on this basketball team in the dream, and I actually was a really good player, and we were losing. And when I joined the game, I was like, oh, man, we were getting creamed by this other team. And I started playing. I was like surprised. I'm like, I'm actually pretty good. I was doing cool stuff. You know, in dreams, you can do cool. I wish I could really play like this, but I was pretty good. So I'm playing in this dream. I'm making these sweet moves and baskets and all this kind of stuff. But in spite of that, we're getting killed. The team's just crushing us. And I'm like, man. So there's this one part in the dream where the other team scored and I inbound the ball and I pass it to my teammate. And he's like, fumbles the ball. I can't even catch it. He fumbles the ball. The other team steals it. And I'm like, oh, man. And I run over there, and I steal it back from the other team, and I get it. And then I see my teammate, and I pass it to him, and he catches it, and he takes like a couple dribbles, and then he doesn't know how to protect the ball. Just fundamentals of playing basketball. And somebody comes and steals it from him, and there's a loose ball. And I'm like, oh, I get up off the floor. I run. I dive after the loose ball. I get it. And then I'm on the ground, so I pass it to my team, and he's like, fumbles it again. And I'm like, this is crazy. I was so frustrated in the dream. I'm like, you know what? I'm not passing anymore because, you know, there is a better chance of me just getting the ball across half court by myself than trying to pass it to these guys. They don't know how to dribble. They don't know how to do basics, catch. And I'm like, whatever. So I did that, and I was just a ball hog. And as I was doing it, I was a good player, so I could make a few baskets, but most of the time, you know, the other team caught on. They just had like five guys on me because they knew I wouldn't pass the ball. And I ended up having to take these crazy shots that had very low percentage chance of going in. Anyway, and at the end of the dream, here's what I realized. I'm like, we're getting killed. Still, we're losing. And I realized at the end of the dream, this is the message. At the end of the dream, I realized, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to have to commit to training my teammates how to do these basic things well, or else we'll never win. And what that was part of the apostolic calling. Find faithful men and teach them to teach others. You guys with me? The fundamentals. Pray, obey Jesus, love one another, read the Bible and do what it says. Share the gospel, make disciples. These are just basic things. And he wanted me to make a commitment. So Jeff, if you want to win, here's the deal. We are losing in the five-state region right now. And when I say that, it's not that we're not gaining ground. We are. Good things are happening, but we're still behind. We're still losing. And here's how I think about that. This may not be how God thinks about it, but here's how I think about it. I think about this. There's approximately 12 million people in the five-state region. More than 6 million are in the wrong camp, in the wrong kingdom. They're in the kingdom of darkness. That means they have more points than we do. Does that make sense? We've got to flip that around. Like, seriously. People be like, Jeff, are you serious? Are you actually talking about having the majority of the population serving the Lord? Yes. I'm actually really serious. I'm going for that. And I think if God could do that through Paul in 15 years in this area, that's bigger than our five-state region, we can do this in 15 years. We just got to learn how to birth movements in the Spirit's power. And it takes a commitment. We have to do this. We have to be committed to not just doing the stuff ourselves, but to training others to do what we do. Does that make sense? And if we can get a whole team together in unity that knows how to pray, they know how to obey God, they know how to stand for the Lord in the midst of persecution, they know how to teach others to obey his commands, etc. If we can get a team that is trained in the basics and doing them well, I believe with all my heart that we can birth a movement that will engulf the five-state region. So I'm going to share more details about that next week, about how we're going to do that. And I would love to go into it right now, because now I have it perfectly set up to get into more specifics, but I'm going to stop because it's time. But next week, I'll probably share more details. So you guys ready? Why don't you stand with me real fast? Thanks for bearing. You know, for me, when I get into specifics on stuff like that, it just energizes me. Thanks for listening. I want to commit. I want to just, in your heart and in my heart, I want us to commit together to these three values of movement pioneers. We're going to commit. We are going to be people who rely on the Spirit's power. We're going to make a fresh commitment in our heart to the Lord. God, I am going to be intentional about preaching Christ where he's not known. And then second, God, I am going to be intentional. I'm making a commitment to the Lord. I am going to be intentional about training others to do this with me. So Father, we come to you now and we just love you. We just thank you for all this apostolic call and this apostolic mantle and this grace that's on our church. It's actually just a gift from you. It's not really anything that we deserve. It's an entrustment that we will steward, and it's fun to do that. We're happy, we're honored to do that, and we'll give an account to you for it. And thank you for giving us wisdom and teaching us how to steward it better. And you've given us in the scriptures, through Paul's example, you've given us these three commitments that are keys to birthing movements. Father, we commit in our heart to you to rely on your power, Holy Spirit. We confess that apart from you, we can do nothing, but through Christ, we can do all things. Father, we commit in our hearts right now to be intentional. We will preach the gospel to those who have not known him. God, we will do this, so help us, God. And God, third, we commit that we will be intentional about grabbing a brother or sister in the Lord, teaching our children, teaching others to obey your commands, and to do the stuff. God, give us grace, give us wisdom, and help us to be effective at this, and to do it with a humble spirit and a joyful spirit, and to do it with a heart of worship like Paul. God, we will not glory in ourselves. We will only glory in what Jesus accomplishes through us. God, when the whole five-state region, when we have a million disciples in the five-state region in 15 years, and we rejoice in that, God, that we give us a heart of worship, that we would truly rejoice in that, but give the glory to the Lord. And I pray that that would come through. And so we give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.